Good morning. Good to see everybody this morning. We are in the book of Colossians, and we're going to read verses 15 through verse 20. So a little bit of a long reading this morning, so bear with me. Colossians 1, starting in verse 15. Who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature? For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. Verse 18. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning of the firstborn from the dead, and in all things he might have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. And having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. Let us go to the Lord in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, as we come before you, Lord, we're just so thankful for today, the beautiful weather. Even though it's raining, we just thank you for the blessings you've given us and all the beautiful plants and everything that just reminds us of who you are and your power and your creation. Lord, just ask that as we turn our minds and thoughts to you and your Son, Jesus Christ, Lord, that we may better understand who you are and how to have a relationship with you and how to better serve you. We thank you for all you've done for us through Jesus Christ. We ask all these things in his name. Amen. The title of my message is The Preeminence of Jesus Christ. And I'm using as for my title, the text verse pulled out of our larger text, that in all things he, referring to Jesus, might have the preeminence. And so this word preeminence is that he might be preeminent, number one, supreme, that is what these verses are all about, the preeminence of Jesus Christ. In other words, another way to render this part of this section is it is all about Jesus. He is to have the preeminence. When we look at the Bible and how it's broken up, we sometimes talk about the Old Testament. And sometimes if I was to ask you, what is the Old Testament about? What is the New Testament about? One division is the Old Testament is about Israel, and the New Testament is about the Lord's New Testament churches. And I understand that division. The truth is, the Old Testament is about Jesus. And we find that it is from cover to cover about Jesus Christ. Now, the Old Testament is about Jesus written to Israel. The New Testament is about Jesus written to his churches. Sometimes we say it's about Israel, about the churches, but really it's about Jesus written to Israel, written to the churches. And we find that it's kind of interesting that as we look at the Old Testament, we find that Jesus is mentioned very early on. In Genesis, the third chapter, we don't get very far. Sin occurs, and we find that God needs a plan. And in Genesis 3:15, we see that a Messiah, a Savior, is promised. And throughout almost every story, we find types and figures and stories of the Messiah, of Jesus Christ throughout the Old Testament. And then the New Testament tells us about him coming and him fulfilling all of those Old Testament prophecies, some 400 different prophecies, over 400, about Jesus Christ in all different types Isaac being a type, when Abraham sacrificed him or was going to sacrifice him, God provided a lamb, obviously, a ram. All of the temple sacrifices. And so all of these things point to Jesus Christ, his preeminence, his importance. It's all about Jesus. God knows that we would sin, we would need a sinner. The first glimpse of the coming there is in Genesis, and it continues until we get all the way through Revelation. At Calvary, Jesus bore our punishment. He took our sin. He nailed it to the cross, paying our debt in full. Here's the thing that's interesting. We owed a debt that we could not pay, and he truly paid a debt he did not owe. And yet, that was for our benefit, so he could have the preeminence in all things. It's kind of interesting, when Jesus came, started his ministry, John the Baptist was there, and the Old Testament tells us that John, there would be one come and preach and prepare the way for Jesus Christ. And it's kind of interesting that John the Baptist testified to the preeminence of Jesus Christ. John the Baptist said, he, Jesus, must increase, but I, John the Baptist, must decrease. Everybody loved John the Baptist. They wanted him to keep going. And he kept saying, it's not about me, it is about Jesus. Behold the Lamb of God that will take away the sins of the world. Verse 31, John the Baptist says, he, Jesus, that cometh from above is above all. And that literally means in supremacy, in order, in importance. He is above all. He testifies of the preeminence of Jesus Christ. He that is earthly is earthly. And he was saying that I'm just a human being, but he is not only human, but he is also God. And speak of the earthly. In the latter part, he, Jesus, that cometh from heaven, again, is above all, supreme above all, speaking to the supremacy of Jesus Christ. For a moment, I want to, before we look at the text and what it says and what it means, there's a couple of things I want to point out about the text, because it's kind of interesting. The first thing is, there's seven alls. Now, we're talking about Jesus being supreme. Jesus, it's all about Jesus and all-encompassing Jesus. So it's not surprising that the word all is used a lot. It's used seven times in verses 16 through verse 20. You can see 16, 17 there. They're used four times. And then all is used in verses 18, 19, and 20 three times. So we got seven alls. Now, it's kind of interesting that the number seven means complete, right? Sufficiency of Jesus Christ, the supremacy of Jesus Christ. Now, the other thing that is really fascinating is this. He never uses Jesus' name here. He says, he uses the term who, him seven times, he three times, and himself once. And so we find that he's telling them that this is about Jesus. And you can see every time the who, the him, the he in each of these. And it's 12 times. So he makes reference to Jesus 12 times here, trying to show how important Jesus is, and the all-inclusive of the importance of Jesus Christ, and using the word all. Now, so how do we know that this is Jesus Christ? Well, if you go to the beginning of the book, and then we're going to go back after these verses, we know he's talking about Jesus Christ. And it's interesting, in verses 1, 2, and 3, he uses the term Jesus Christ. Now, in verse 2 and 3, he uses the term Lord Jesus Christ. Now that's kind of interesting. And so he says Jesus Christ, and he's Christ. We use that term so often, we sometimes see that as like a name, but it's a title. It actually means Messiah. It means anointed one, chosen one. It is the one that the Old Testament, the Messiah, prophesied about, or the prophets prophesied about the Messiah. And so when it says Jesus Christ, what it's really saying is Jesus, who is the Messiah, or Jesus, who is the Christ. Jesus, who is the one that fulfilled all of those Old Testament prophecies about the one that God said would come and pay the sin debt, die for our sins so that we could have eternal life. Now, it's interesting, verses 2 and 3 says, Lord Jesus Christ. Now, verse 1 just says Jesus Christ, but I think the intent is that Paul is saying Lord Jesus Christ, because what he says, Paul, an apostle is a disciple, but one with an office in the church. And so he is a disciple of Jesus Christ. He is a follower, and one who is a follower of Jesus Christ makes him his Lord. And he's saying, Paul, an apostle, he's saying, Jesus is my Lord, and my responsibility to Jesus is my office as apostle, and he is my Lord, Jesus, who is the Messiah. Now, if we go verse 4 kind of changes it a little bit, and it's kind of interesting. Here it says, Christ Jesus. And then in verse 28, again, Christ Jesus. So the title is first. And what does that mean? A better rendering, or what it's trying to say, is the Messiah, who is Jesus, right? And so the title is first. And it's interesting that when we look at it, when it says Jesus Christ, it refers to all three places as Lord, or Paul saying, that is his position in my life. He is my Lord. Here, it has reference to the work that Christ does in their life and the obedience that they're doing to the Messiah, who is Jesus. Since you heard of your faith in the one who is the Messiah, Jesus, the love which you have for one another, verse 28, that you may present every man, that we may present every man perfect in the Messiah, that is Jesus Christ, and ye have therefore received Christ, or the Messiah, who is Jesus. And then he adds, and he is the Lord, so be obedient to the Messiah, who is the Christ. Now, does it matter? Does it make Jesus different? No, but I think it makes the emphasis different. When he is Lord, he says, Jesus is my Lord. When it is the work that we're doing, he's talking about all those prophecies in the Old Testament are fulfilled. So we know that Jesus is the Messiah, and that we are being obedient to the one that God has chosen, the one that God wants to have the preeminence in our life. We find that in our text, verses 15 through 20, actually the book of Colossians, there was some confusion about who Jesus was and who Jesus is. I think there's some confusion today about who Jesus was and who Jesus is. And the Apostle Paul writes these verses and some other verses here in this book, but especially verses 15 through 20, to explain who Jesus is. One of the things that was going around is Jesus was just a person. There are religions, there are people that teach that today. Another thing he addresses is that Jesus wasn't God, that he was human, that he was born, that he wasn't always eternal part of the Godhead. And he's going to address that, and we're going to look at that pretty quickly here. So this morning, we're going to look at the preeminence of Jesus Christ, the idea that it is all about Jesus, that all-encompassing who Jesus is. So in Colossians 15, and we're just going to walk through our text this morning, the very first thing I want to talk about is Jesus is preeminent, talking about the preeminence of Christ. Jesus is preeminent because he is God. Jesus is all-encompassing, all-important. Jesus is supreme above all, right? That's what John the Baptist said. He is above all, supreme over all. And so the very first point, Colossians 1:15, and we'll also include verse 19, the first part of verse 15, it says, who, referring to Jesus, is the image of the invisible God. The image. So what is an image? We do images today. You ever looked in a mirror? What do you see? An image of yourself. You ever taken a picture? It's an image, right? And so he is an image of the invisible God. God the Father is what we're talking about when we talk about the invisible God. There's three parts of God. It's kind of interesting. I like to try to understand things. I like the History Channel. I like to read stuff about how things work. It fascinates me. Sometimes I can understand. I can understand lots of things. But when it comes to God, it fascinates me. But boy, it is so complex. It's interesting. Jesus, who is the image, the part that you see of God who is invisible. For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. The fullness of God, there was nothing about God that wasn't in Jesus Christ. Now here's the thing. God, there's one God, but yet there are three persons to that God. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Now, these three persons aren't three separate gods, yet they have distinct personalities. And I'm not going to spend a lot of time, because the more I try to explain, the harder it's going to get to comprehend it. The Bible just tells us that God is one person, one deity in three persons. These three persons make up the Godhead. One does not take from the other. Now, it's kind of interesting. Some other verses that show Jesus having the preeminence is Philippians, the second chapter. I'm going to reference some of those verses. Verse 6 of Philippians 2, it says, who being in the form of God, and this is making reference to Jesus Christ, being in the form of God, being God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, the very image of God, the fullness of the Godhead dwelling in him. Colossians 2:9, for in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. So we find that Jesus is the image of the part of God that that we get to see. For in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. So the Word, that's capital, right? That word is logos. It means expression. It means details. The word logos, it says this, the Word, the expression was with God, God the Father. The Word is Jesus. He is the very expression, right? He is the very image. Here it says expression of God. The Word was God. He is also in the fullness of him, or in him dwelt the fullness of God. Verse 14 of 1 John, he goes on to say, and the Word was made flesh. So this Son of God, Psalms, the second chapter, really describes this setting of God the Father and God the Son in heaven, and the dialogue that goes on between God the Father and God the Son of Jesus being made flesh and dwelling among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, the glory of the Father himself, full of grace and of truth. Verse 18, no man has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. He's the Logos. He's the one that if you want to see God, right? That's what Jesus says. Jesus said unto him, Thomas, he is who he's speaking to. This isn't the doubting part of Thomas, but he says, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. So to have a relationship with God the Father, we have to accept Jesus Christ in the sacrifice that he gave to provide for our sins so we could have a relationship with God the Father and God the Son. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. If ye had known me, ye should have known my Father also. And from henceforth ye know him and have seen him. And Philip saith unto him, Lord, show us the Father, and it suffice us. He said, stop talking about it. Just show us the Father. And Jesus says, have I been so long with you? Ye have not yet known me, Philip. Remember what it said, that Jesus is the image of the invisible God? And here Jesus says, he that hath seen me, right? He is the image of God. He is the very expression, Logos, the Word of God. He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. All fullness of God dwelt in Jesus Christ. How say thou then, show us the Father? That was the whole idea of Jesus coming, so we could see the Godhead through Jesus Christ. I want to go back to Colossians and our text. And the second thing I want to talk about, we've talked about Jesus is preeminent. He is supreme because he is God. The second point that I want to make in our text, or our text makes, is Jesus is preeminent because he is creator of all things. In Colossians 1:15, we're going to break this down a little bit. The firstborn, and that firstborn doesn't mean one who is born of every creature. That's often how it is used, but here it's used more of a title. I'm going to show you why. So the firstborn, it really means the one who is supreme over. So there's a colon there. It says, for the firstborn of every creature. In verse 16, it says, for by him. So this is explaining what it means of the firstborn of every creature. For by him, Jesus, for by him were all things created. Jesus was in the beginning, the Word was with God, and all things were created by him. So in the beginning, all things were created, heaven, earth, visible, invisible. Here's the thing, verse 17, the reason we know that it's not talking about Jesus having an existence and being born, look in verse 17, and he, Jesus, is before all things. This all things is verse 15, every creature or all creation. And if Jesus is before all creation and yet he was born, that doesn't, right? And so this is a title meaning firstborn. Now we can go to the Old Testament and see the idea of firstborn, and that is the firstborn had a hierarchy and had privileges and rights that no other person born in that family had. So it's talking about the supremacy of Jesus Christ, the title of Jesus Christ, not the fact that Jesus was born. Some people use this verse trying to argue that Jesus had a beginning. The Bible, we just read all those verses that said there was no beginning to Jesus. That this is talking about his place, his being preeminent, his supremacy. And God explains this idea of it being a title. In 89, Psalms 89, verse 27, God says this of the Messiah. This is one of the prophecies about Jesus, about the Messiah. Also, I will make him my firstborn, higher than the kings of the earth. Not that he is the one that is born first, right? But I will give him, I will make him, I will give him the privileges, the position, the title of firstborn. And we'll see that again because it's used in another place also as title. The second part here that we want to talk about in the fact that Jesus is preeminent because he is creator of all things. First, he has that position, that title of firstborn of every creature. And then it goes on to say, by him, that is Jesus, were all things created that are in heven and that are in earth. And then it goes on and defines some of those things when it says all things, right? And then verse 17 talks about, and by him all things consist, but Jesus was before the creation of all things. So when we talk about Jesus being the creator, that by him were all things created. 1 John 2, we've read a couple of verses here already out of this. The same was in the beginning, talking about Jesus Christ, the Word, Logos, the very expression of God, was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, Jesus. Without him was nothing, was not anything made that was made. So Jesus is preeminent in that he has made everything, that he is the creator of all things. 1 Corinthians 8, verse 6, Paul says this, and I think it's really important. But to us, there is but one God, the Father, of whom are all things, and we are in him, and one Lord Jesus Christ. So those are the two persons, the third person that he's not talking about here, the Holy Spirit. One God, three persons, he talks about two of them here. One Lord Jesus Christ, by whom are all things, and we by him. In what he has set in motion, he is also our creator, our maker also. The third thing I want us to talk about this morning, dealing with verse 18, is Jesus is preeminent in the church because he is the head of the church. And he, Jesus, the head of the body, the church, meaning that he is preeminent. My hand is important, but I can live without my hand. I can live without lots of parts of my body. I can't live without my head. It's kind of important, isn't it? It's kind of supreme. It is kind of above all things. Well, it is kind of above all things. Now, we may think some people walk around and don't have a head, right? And you may think I sometimes don't act like I have a brain in my head. Jesus is the head, meaning over. He is the one that makes everything work, right? And it goes on and it says that Jesus is the head of the body. We, his church, his Lord, his New Testament church, is his body. And it says, and he hath put all things under his feet and has made him to be head over all things to the church. It's interesting, the Old Testament is about Israel, and I understand that there's patriarchs and there's other things before Israel. But did you know none of the Old Testament was written until Israel came along? Moses wrote, right, the first five books. And so Israel, the Old Testament is for Israel. It's about Jesus, but for Israel. When we get to the New Testament, it is for the church, but is about Jesus, who is our Lord, the one that we follow. He hath made him be head over the church, all things, which is his body, the full measure of him in whom all things are made complete. There's that all again, that all supremacy in Jesus Christ. It's kind of interesting that the Apostle John, and there was a church here that he's writing to in 3 John, and he says, I write unto the church, but Diothropolis, I'm sure I said that wrong, whoever this guy is, loved to have the preeminence among them and received us not. It's kind of interesting that Jesus is the head, and if he is the head, should he not be the most important thing to the church? And yet this individual, and it's the same word, meaning preeminence, meaning the supreme, all-important number one, that he took that position. I don't want to stand before Jesus doing that to one of the Lord's churches. So it's kind of interesting. We need to be careful. He has the preeminence in the church because he is the head of his body, his church. And then we come to this title again. It's kind of interesting. It says, and he, Jesus, the head of the body of the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead. Now, there are people in the Bible, even in the Old Testament, the New Testament, who died, and to show the power of God, who was brought back to life. But these people still had a physical body and died again. Jesus, being the firstborn from the dead, talking about his resurrection and the fact that when he rose from the dead, he will never die again. And he being the first. Now, he was not born resurrected. That resurrection isn't a birth thing. Our being saved is a birth thing. The resurrection, the change, the our glorified body to be like Jesus, he is the firstborn. Remember, we talked about that as a position, that's a title, that he is supreme or first in that, first in creation, supreme in all creation. This is firstborn. He is first to be the one to raise from the dead in a glorified body and live for all eternity, that in all things, I'm sorry, I want to read Revelations 1:5 first. And from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead. Again, there's that word, that idea of firstborn, first begotten, or the first one to be raised for all eternity to never die again. And the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us, washed us from our sin in his own blood. I am he, this is Jesus speaking, I am he that liveth and was dead. Behold, I am alive forevermore. Right? That's what he's talking about, the resurrection. Amen. Have the keys of hell and death. And then talking about the theology of it, Paul explains 1 Corinthians 15, verse 20, but now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits. Now, in Colossians, he uses the word firstborn. In Revelation, John used the word first begotten. Here, showing all supremacy, being first of those of resurrected, he uses the word first fruits, talking about the way they harvested in the Old Testament, described in the Bible. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. He is the first one to have experienced that. For every man in his own order, Christ first, or Christ the first fruits, afterwards they that are at Christ coming. And then the last thing here in dealing with Jesus having the preeminence is that in all things, so what we've been talking about here, this shows that Jesus in all things might have preeminence, and that eventually Jesus is going to have total preeminence. Now, it's interesting, it says here that in all things he We could word this, will have the preeminence. But here's the thing. God gives us a choice. He's not going to make you put Jesus first in your life. Remember that first part he said, Jesus Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ? That was a choice that Paul made. I'm an apostle. He is my Lord. That is our choice. Then in all things, he, Jesus, might have the preeminence. Have you made him preeminent in your life? Philippians 2:9, it says, wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every other name. A name that is predominant above, supreme to all other names. That at the name of Jesus, every knee should. Now it's interesting, if you go to the Old Testament, and I got that verse somewhere, Isaiah 45 verse 23, it says that unto me every knee shall, or every knee will bow. There's going to become a time in the future where everyone's going to stand before God and you will acknowledge Jesus as God. But here's the thing, during this lifetime, he would like for you to make that choice, but it is your choice. Every knee should bow of the things in heaven, things in earth, and things under the earth. And that every tongue should, right? There will come a time in which we will acknowledge God as God and Jesus as God. Should confess that Jesus is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Now, remember it said here that God has it all, verse 9, highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name. Here, look at that name and the importance of the name. Acts 4:12, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven whereby given among men whereby we must be saved. That's how important his name is. There is no, you know, I can ask, I can say, Brother Steve, save me, give me eternal life. He can't do it. There's only one name. There's only one person that has the preeminent, the power to be able to do that. No other name, no other person whereby we can be saved, and we must be saved only through Jesus Christ. And we've already considered that verse. In closing, the last thing I want us to talk about, why did God give Jesus the preeminence? The last verse there that is in our text, Colossians 1:20, and having made peace through the blood of Jesus Christ. It's what Jesus had done. He was perfect. He did no sin. We had a debt that we owed that we couldn't pay. He didn't have a debt, and yet he paid the debt that was owed by us. By him, Jesus, to reconcile all things to himself. By him, I say, whether it be things of earth or things in heaven, all things are touched by sin. All things need to be reconciled unto God. And here's the thing. And made peace through his blood, that by him to be reconciled all things. In Colossians 1:21, and you that were sometimes alienated and were enemies in your mind by wicked works, we who are sinners, yet now hath he reconciled, made right with God. Why is Jesus supreme? Because he is the only one that is able to reconcile us, make us right, forgive us of our sins. If the pianist and song leader will come forward, how are you doing with giving Jesus the preeminence? In Colossians 1:18, that text, it says that in all things he, Jesus, might have the preeminence. It's about Jesus. How about your life? Or are you like this individual who loved to have preeminence? It's about you, not about Jesus. That in all things he might have preeminence. Let's all stand. What page you got for us?